Good morning.
Good morning.
And the blessing of the Lord be upon you. I bless you in the name of the Lord. I'm very glad to be here. Looks different from up here. You're wonderful. I love your church. I was here for one of the LifeNet meetings and enjoyed just being in the building and seeing what you've done in this beautiful place. It's very wonderful. I'll tell you what, I know the Lord enjoyed your worship this morning.
Yeah.
All right, now, everybody help these two guys. They're going to bring that board up. All right, and it'll be hard for them to do if you don't watch them. So I'll give you time. I'm a school teacher, I know. All right. Ask somebody to erase the board and you get more attention. Okay, let's take it back a little bit. Perfect, thank you. I wanted to just express my appreciation for your... I know the Lord enjoyed it, but I enjoyed being with you in your worship here. I could actually hear you sing. And there are a lot of places now where it's awfully hard to hear yourself sing. And I heard you singing together, and the focus upon Jesus, the Son, and the Father, and all that he's provided through Jesus. You sang the gospel through. I heard the words of redemption, the Redeemer. I heard about death, but I heard about life and heaven. And I was writing to my beloved church in Uganda how we give thanks for the hope of heaven in times like this. How we give thanks for the hope of healing. How we give thanks for the hope of comfort. It's real. And the hope of life that can come forth out of death. It's an amazing thing. I believe we're on... Are we on live stream? All right. I'm going to limit comments about personal things in that regard, but I want to ask you a question. Have you ever asked why? Anybody here ever asked why? Well, I'd like to talk to you this morning on asking God why. Now, there are those who will say, You should never ask God why. Sylvia says, you'd better ask God why. Because he's the only one who understands from beginning and before the beginning to the end. And after what you see as the end, or what we know is the end, because it's not the end yet, because there's never going to be an end of how God works throughout eternity, we're going to be celebrating what we didn't understand on earth of how the greater eternal purposes of God can come to pass. So I'd like to take a moment to acknowledge him before I speak to you about that. I ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would do us that beautiful favor of presencing yourself very personally among us. I don't know, I really don't know that I know anybody in this room very well. But you know every one of us and you everything about us, And you know what is in your heart for us. So would you please do the favor also of releasing your anointing for us to be able to hear your heart. And that you would help us to know that you know our hearts. You know everything about us. Now lead us in the word and in that which I believe that I'm to share with this people today. Bless everyone in Jesus' name. I want to start in a familiar chapter. I think most of you would be able to give me at least one verse that you know out of Romans chapter 8. Does anybody know a verse out of Romans chapter 8? Or which one? Romans 8? Oh, really? Oh. Therefore, now no kind. There are many, many. But there are two things in this book. One's been mentioned. Two things that we know. And this morning it came alive to me in a fresh way, these two things, how they work together. Now I'm going to try not to look at any other verses because I've got this so torn up, this whole chapter, and I love it. But that verse is the verse that we know. Only most of the time when you ask people a question about it, they start with this. All things work together for good. Most of the time, people start the verse there. What were you doing saying it with the for? Oh, for we know. Okay. Now, for we know is very important. The fact that we know that all things work together for good. But what's really, really important is the first word, which is for. For we know, or sometimes it can be translated, and King James is translated, and we know. Now, I have a fault in my life. It is that I was an English teacher. And therefore, everything takes on a linguistic view for me. But it's very, very important to know that that first word in the verse is so significant that if you leave it off, you miss the source of its real purpose. Because it's the word and, or it can be for, and that is called, does anybody know from your English lessons what kind of a word that is? It's called a conjunction. Junction is to join. Con means with. A conjunction has to join something with something. And if you were back in my class many years ago, we would have diagrammed the sentence. And it would have been that this and is in between two clauses. It's we know, and then you put it up on a stand and you've got the other clause. To what is it joined? Because my sense is we can't know it, nor will it come to pass that all things work together for good unless we understand what happened in the verse before, which is repetitious of what had happened a few verses before that. And that is this. That the Holy Spirit has been making intercession for us. Now, when you say, I'll pray for you, generally speaking, do you mean I'll pray instead of you, or do you mean I'll pray about you? Generally speaking, we mean I'll be praying about you. I'll pray about your need. I'll pray about your request. Well, that's not what it means here when twice it is said that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. The word in the Greek is actually the word Instead of, the Holy Spirit takes my stead and makes intercession, because a few verses before, I'm going to try not to look on the page because I want to get on to something else, but a few verses before we're told, we don't even know. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray as we ought. We ought to know. We just don't know. But there's this wonderful gift of the person of the Holy Spirit who says, you don't know how to pray? Let me do it for you. And this is why we learn about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's language and the Holy Spirit's heart for us. And so he says, Holy Spirit will pray in our stead. And that's what you find in the verses before, Romans 8:28. Likewise, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities or our weaknesses or our lack, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So here we've got two phrases about knowing. One is, we do know. The other was, we don't know. But because we don't know, what we do learn is to let the Holy Spirit do the praying. And why is that essential? For we know not what we ought, what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit, King James, I love King James except when it makes Holy Spirit neutered. He is not. Holy Spirit himself, say himself.
Himself.
That's very intensive. That's an intensive pronoun. The Holy Spirit himself maketh intercession. Again, it's for us, but it's in our stead. When I don't know what to pray, when I don't even have a word to pray, when I have only tears, oh my goodness, my team has been weeping all over the place. And it's all we can do sometimes. But tears talk. And tears open us to be able to surrender for the Holy Spirit to do the praying when we don't know how to pray. But how does he do it? It's two times told to us. He does it with groanings that cannot be put into words. It goes deeper than our language can handle. And then in verse 27, it speaks of that same one, the Holy Spirit, who does his research when he's going to pray. What does he research? He researches all hearts. He researches your heart. He searches my heart. He searches the heart of those who have done us wrong, or he searches the hearts of those who've made really bad mistakes, but they're repenting. He searches the hearts to see what's in the heart. I'm going to keep moving. That's a big one. But the one who searches the hearts, who is the Holy Spirit, knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Or let me put it this way. Knows what the Holy Spirit has in mind. And how is that happening? It's because he is making intercession for the saints according to God. Now, King James says, according to the will of God. The words "the will of" are not there. Take it out. It's stronger. He searches the hearts. He makes intercession for the saints according to, not according to my circumstance, not according to my condition, not according to what I know or don't know. Not according to what I've done or not done. You sang all about what he has done. It's a great reference point. But the one who searches the hearts does not search only the hearts of people. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians that he actually searches the things of God. He searches the deep things of God, as deep as he can go into God, and he is the Spirit of God. That he researches what God has in his heart. He researches what the Spirit of God is speaking and wants to reveal and wants to accomplish. And then he comes with that into prayer instead of you. He has a much bigger resource of knowledge and wisdom and understanding and foresight. And when he takes all of that from the heart of God, and he goes looking, I think what he's looking for is purpose. So when you get those things in place, the way Paul wrote it, then out of that, those verses that the Holy Spirit is praying for you, according to God. You sang this morning, you had a line there about worth and worthlessness, all in the same line. Very interesting. You can understand that only in light of grace. But then you're saying about his worthiness, or the Son of God, his worthiness. You have to let God have his own reference points to determine how he's going to deal with you. And his reference point is out of his own grace, out of his own wisdom, his own knowledge. And so then when you come off that he prays for the saints according to God, and that's the sentence up here, then it comes with this coordinate conjunction. And we know. So we've got what we don't know, and now we have what we do know. And we know that. Check me, make sure I quote things rightly. And we know that all things are good. Is that what he said? What did he say? All things what? Work together for good. All things work together for good for everybody. No? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, whose hearts are toward him, who adore him, whose intention is to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Those who love God and, another coordinate, are the called ones. They are the called ones according to his purpose. I want to just talk about purpose for a minute, and then I want to bring you into asking God why. Purpose has to do with the end of things. If you go out these doors and you purpose to go home, there's a certain path that you take to get to home. If you purpose to go to a store, you purpose to go whatever. The end, the destination, is the drive for taking that course. But then we think these days more about Siri deciding what course we take. Thankfully, she led me rightly this morning, but she has had me on some unusual routes, insisting that I go that way, and it has been an adventure. But this omniscience of Siri, that she knows where you are, which way you're heading. How does she know which way your car is turning, whether you're going forward or... I don't know. But she knows where you are. She knows where she intends to take you. She knows what route she's going to use to get you there, whether you enjoy the ride or not. She's thinking the end. But long ago, before Siri came into my world, I was preaching on God knows where you are. God knows where you are. God knows where you've been. God knows what's happened to you. God knows where you're going. But more than that, God knows where he's taking you. And God knows what he, and this is what where purpose comes in. Purpose is what God intends. Say the word, intends. What God intends by the end of your life or my life here on earth, I'll put it way over here, by the end of my life, what God intends to have accomplished before the future, before the end, what will he have accomplished? Now work with me with prepositions, four prepositions. Now, there are times I just preach, okay? And they can listen or not listen. But when I teach, you have to be involved, okay? All right. So, and I'm not a mean teacher. I won't call you out if you're stubborn. But you won't remember things the way everybody else does either. Okay, so I want you to get four prepositions. May I see your hand? Your hand. Okay, here's the way it is. It's what God will have accomplished for me. Do it. For me. In me. With me. Got one more. What do you think it is? And through me. All right, let's do it. Oh, some people don't know how to use a hand. All right, here we go. For me, in me, with me, and through me. Again, for me, in me, with me, and through me. All right, do it for your neighbor. No, never mind. All right, let's do it again. God's purpose is what he intends. It's God's mind. It's in his mind. It's his intention. It's his will set in motion. Intention is will set in motion. So what he intends to have accomplished, where? For me, in me, with me, and through me. Now this matter of with me has two meanings. We can think of it as just withness. God is with me. But there's another meaning of with. Did anybody see me write something on the board? Did you see me write something on the board? Not much. How did I do it? Give me a phrase. With the marker. So there are two ways that God is working with you. He is with you. I love the scriptures where it said, the Lord also working with us. Or that we are co-workers together with God. So there's a withness. And he said, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you. How long? Or how far? To the end of the age. So he's with us. And working alongside and working with me, working with my life, working with my disposition, working with my quirky personality, working with my idiosyncrasies, but still working with me and working with my faith and working with my willingness and working with my submission and working with my desire for God to be glorified in my life, he can work with me. He can work with you. And he'll be working with all those things while he's working with you. But the good thing is that he can do something with you. He can use you. Now tell me, if I had just a plain old pen, it would be more common, but how many words does this thing know? How many languages? How much education does it have about drawing and art? No. Somebody else's words are going to flow. Somebody else's power is going to flow. Somebody else's idea, somebody else's mind. And if we can see ourselves as God's instrument and learn about the things like the gifts of the Spirit that are actually not made to make you famous, they're made to make you effectual as an instrument of God so that he can actually speak to you, and then it moves out where he's speaking through you. And he uses you to bless somebody else. And you didn't even know when you woke up with that inspiration this morning that it was fit for 3:02 in the afternoon when you met somebody at a water fountain who was discouraged. And that thing that you woke up with, that was that little thought of hope and encouragement, you've been carrying all day the way you carry water around until it's time. And so if you can get, for my start with you, that God always has a purpose, I'd like you to learn a phrase. To make it easy for you, I'll give you the initials. See if you can memorize this. The G-E-P-G. Say it together, please. The G-E-P-G. I couldn't hear you, but the G-E-P-G. All right, here's what it stands for. The Greater Eternal Purposes of God. Say it together. The Greater Eternal Purposes of God. You don't sound very enthusiastic. That buckled my knee. Forgive me, I don't have muscle and tendon in this leg. Cancer tried to take it, it didn't get it, but I have to be careful, that's all. All right, so what did you just learn? G-E-P-G, say it. The G-E-P-G is what? The Greater Eternal Purposes of God. Now, emphasize God when you get to it, ready? The Greater Eternal Purposes of God. And what are those? Only he knows what he intends, what he has in mind to have accomplished for you, in you, with you, and through you by the time your time is finished here. Now, if you would, I'd like you to write that on a banner. Could you do that out in front of you? Just, there's a big banner right there. See? All right, now put G-E-P-G. Just the G-E-P-G. G-E-P-G. I can see you when you don't do it. Teachers have omniscience. Now, here's what I want. See that banner right there? All right, I want you to take hold of it like this. Now, turn it around. Put it over your head. Now, look at your neighbor and read it to him. What's over his head? The G-E-P-G. The Greater Eternal Purposes of God. Now, why do I start with that? Because it's very, very, very easy to get into a place where you don't think that this could have any meaning or any purpose in your life, and you'll end up asking one word question. What is it? Why? So before I close my book, There's one other thing that Paul said we know. He said, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation is groaning together." Just receiving text messages all through the last night and into this morning from my team that have been to Africa with me and or with us together. And so many of them saying, "I can't do anything but groan." Groan is an ultimate cry. Groan is a serious, serious expression where there just aren't words. And so before he speaks that we don't know how to pray as we ought to, he says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth." Now, travail is an agony, but it's meant to bring forth something. "Groaneth and travaileth in pain." Does anybody know the next word? I'm in verse 21 and 20, actually 22. "Groaneth and travaileth in pain together." The whole creation groaneth and travaileth together right up until now, he said. So that verse begins with, "For we know." And then there's that other verse we started with that says, "For we know," or "and we know." And both of them have "together" in them. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together." It's pain everywhere. It's the togetherness of humanity, but beyond humanity. The very creation, the earth is creaking on its axis. I think the earth is screaming right now. Because from the book of Genesis on, the earth bears the iniquity of man, in case you didn't remember that. The world, the earth, the land suffers. And God put a curse on the earth so that it would go past Adam and go into the earth. And there's so much going on in the world, and there's so much pain. But you can't feel all of the pain of the whole world. So there's enough for each of us to experience some of it. It's groaning and travailing together. Oh, then go to Romans 8:28. "For we know that" what? "All things work together." For what? "To produce something good." Not "they are good." And again, it's not going to work for everybody. It's for those who love the Lord, because the ingredient of your love for the Lord produces a worship that links you into the resources of God's grace, God's mercy, God's power, God's wisdom, God's care, God's comfort, and everything that he makes available to us. And how do you get it? Just send some love Godward and say, "I love you, Lord." Did you ever sing this little chorus? "In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands to the Lord. Can you sing it with me? Singing I, come on, love you, Lord. Singing I, love you, Lord. Singing I, love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I like to finish it with Lord. Now, that's wonderful when you're in a congregation where everybody is comfy and nobody's talking about problems or troubles, and you don't dare to speak of any because it will upset the atmosphere of praise. No. It's in that moment when things really hurt, or when you just got news of something physical for your own self, or when you. And living the life of worship means taking him with you into the place of pain, into the place of questions, into the place of wondering. Now, lest I forget to tell you this, I feel that if Jesus, the Son of God, about whom you've sung so much, and over you said at the cross, at the cross, at the cross, it's our reference point. It's really not possible in my life yet, 82 years I have of it, hasn't been possible for me to look Jesus in the eye and say, you just don't understand. Not anything. And so if Jesus himself, the Son of God, who prophesied and informed people and planned and was ruled by the sense of destiny and set his face as a flint to go to the cross, and knew what was going to happen to him, and knew what they were going to do to him, and he did know why, but when he got there in the depths of the suffering, what word billowed from the depths of him? He cried with a loud voice. I won't do it. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, or however it's supposed to be pronounced. And they thought he was crying for Eli. That's how little they knew the language. Translated, what did it come out? El is for God. Now, Jesus commonly referred to God as Father. And other times on the cross, he said, Father, even Father, forgive them. But when the deepest, strongest cry of the human part of him needed expression, he didn't say, Father. He needed a God. He needed to know that his own father was God, but he needed God. And so he cried in translation, my God, say it with me, my God. Now listen, may I do a parenthetical here? It used to be in America that the name of God and the word God was reserved for talking to God or talking about God, not about a new pair of sneakers or about some news that you just heard, There are places in the scripture where you find the phrase, "Oh my God." But it is either talking to him or crying out for him. It began decades ago with just starting on TV, somebody saying, "Gah." They didn't put a D on it. Then it got to where they could put a D on it. Then they made a phrase, and it is the most common expletive for people, even in the church, for young people, for kids, for grannies, anything that makes them happy, or anything that makes them sad, or any new pair of shoes, or any surprise, and it comes out. So I'm not going to let you practice it, except if you really need him. And then you say, "Oh my God." Or if you want to testify about him and you say, "Oh my God. Oh my God. My God is great. My God is good." Okay, close parentheses. Did you hear me? But when Jesus himself cried out and said, "My God," repeating it, "My God," and then what's the next word? "Why?" And then he actually felt something so profound that even he, the only begotten eternal Son of God who was with him at creation, was the word by which he spoke, had to ask. Here's a little bit of my interpretation. "I just need you to tell me one more time, why are we doing this? Tell me there's a purpose. Tell me what this is for. Tell me it's not in vain. Tell me we're going to accomplish something if I go through this. Tell me, my God, I need to hear of the greater," help me, come on, "eternal," come on, "purposes of God." Because at that point, it wasn't just that he was God. He was extremely human. He was about to taste death. Who knows that death has a taste? Not until you're almost there. To taste death for every man. Can I ever understand that? I mean, the songs that you sang today were full of what Jesus has done and what God has done. But even when we worship the best that we can't fully comprehend. Are you with me? I know you're looking forward to some chicken that gave its life for you, or some cow, but right now it's Jesus who gave his life for you. And that cry that came from Jesus has helped me so much, not only for myself, but because I minister so much to weeping people and broken people. And oh my goodness, I want to get on that plane and get over there to Jinja and hold that little pastor's wife in my arms. Why? And here's what I want us to know, that when we love God with all our hearts, when we love him the best we know to love him, when we love him in the times that we don't feel loved, and we wonder, would a loving God let this happen? when we press through that to say, but you are God and you are Lord, and I will worship you through tears today. You have engaged yourself in a process that will be productive of the greater eternal purposes of God. When you understand, I am called, I am the called one, I am chosen and called, I am a called one, but it's not for some display of a gift. It's called into a relationship with my Heavenly Father, where I have learned to trust Him, and where I can say, I may not understand, but I know you are a good God, and I am willing for you to work your greater eternal purposes through my life, through what's happening right now. And when you're the called and you know that He has a purpose for your life. So here's the way we look at purpose. That we think if we're going to come to here, and the Bible says that the will of God is according to His purpose. It's the good pleasure of His will, in fact. The good pleasure of His will. Smile as you say it. The good pleasure of His will, which is according to His purpose. So there's a direct link between will and purpose. I suggest very often to people that you don't get so engaged in praying, what's your will for right now, as praying the purpose of God for your life and what He wants to accomplish and all of that. But here's the way we think. If His will is according to His purpose, then we think, all right, here I am, and here's the end of my life, and if I find the will of God, it's going to go like this. Only I don't have a yardstick or ruler to make it straight. We think it's going to be a straight line, right? It doesn't always work that way. Very often the will of God takes turns and sometimes returns and sometimes back again and over there and back and over here. And you're trying to figure this one out because you had a straight line course in your mind. But at every turn, it all fits into His greater eternal purpose for your life. Is there anybody who has an eraser or something with which to erase? Because I'm going to do something for you. So on asking God why, the first question is just simply why. The second question goes a little further. So I want you to take a sentence. How's he doing? Erase it. Is he good? Okay. I thought you would watch him and I wouldn't have to. Very good. Yeah, you qualify as a pastor now. All right, here it is. I need you to do this with me now. I'm really on one this morning, aren't I? There's a whole sentence that follows the word why. It goes like this. Why did you... three-letter word. Let. It's faster than saying allow. Why did you let this happen? Keep going, because you're getting to the real issue. To me. There's the victim mentality. Okay, just say it with me real fast. Real monotonous, okay? Like a robot if you want to. Why did you let this... Americans cannot do robot. It takes a machine. Because American language is tonal. So the hardest thing to do is an actual monotone, but try it again. Why did you let this happen to me? Now we're going to do it. I'm going to say it. You're going to count how many words there are. You ready? Count the words. Why? You can use your fingers this time, okay? Why did you let this happen to me? How many did you get? We're going to say it 8 times now. And every time, we're going to emphasize something different. Here's the way it's going to look. Like this. But you can remember the question, can't you? So here we go. 8 ways to ask the question. You're going to emphasize the first word the first time. Try to follow. What's the logic? Second word, second time, so on. All right, that means all the rest of it you just say real fast. Okay, so we'll practice all the way through fast. Why did you let this happen to me? All right, here we go.
Why?
Number 2. Because he did. 3. Why did
you?
Careful. You know to whom you're talking? Why did you let this happen to me? 4. Why did you? And you'll have a doctrine class on this after I leave and state your theology. All right, now we're getting very personal now. That was personal for God. Now it gets personal for me. Ready? Why did you let
this?
Next. Why did you let this
happen?
Okay, now it's getting really personal. Why did you let this happen to me? And the big one? Why did you let this happen to me? This question rose to a level that I had never experienced when, many years ago, when I was a school teacher, school of about 1,000. And I got a call about 11:30 at night letting me know that, still very tender, 2 of our outstanding young women, high school students, had been met by a train. I'm in the city of Waycross, Georgia. The churches like to make it the way of the cross, but it really means the crossing of the railways. Railroad tracks everywhere. And in those days, there weren't many bars and lights or underpasses or overpasses. I have to do this so carefully. I don't know why it worked out that I, a very young school teacher, but who loved those kids and lived with them, had one of them on tour with a play. I went, as others went, to the homes. In those days, they were just learning that funeral homes were where you're supposed to gather. Traditionally, if somebody's had a loss, you go to their home. You fill the home with people who care. And I went. The next morning, I walked into a school that was like a morgue. Students with their heads in lockers crying. Teachers with 4 kids in their arms. And what do you think was in the air? Why? But that question had been asked by the families, by the mothers, and I'm not going to go into full expression of it, but I came to understand through that experience, and especially when I had 95 choral students they were not feeling like singing at all. And I let them just sit all over the room. And what do you think was the word in the air? Why? And why did God let this happen? And why them? So when they said, why them? Then I asked, what do you mean, why them? Well, they're such good girls, and they spoke all the nice things about them. And so just to tantalize their thinking for a bit, I said, are you saying, I said, do you think they were ready to go? Yes, because they'd already spoken, they were Christian girls. I said, would you rather it be somebody that wasn't ready to go? Well, no. Of course, we don't want it to be anybody. So we wrestled with this big why. And then in the course of all of this and seeing how people responded, I learned, and I'll ask you to respond with me if you will, I learned that there are two ways to ask God why. And we can use our hands to express it. I heard both. And one was like this. Miss Evans, a mother said, I don't know that we'll ever understand. She had her Bible on the bed beside her. But I do know that God is a good God. And somehow he will help us through this. And one day we'll understand. And she raised her hands like this when she spoke of God. And then I saw other demonstrations. And I won't let you practice this one. Fists raised at God, screaming at God, kicking and screaming. Why? I feel as though God allowed me to experience that as a very young person, to expose me to it, but I wasn't where I knew how to minister to it at that time. I wish that I would have gone back. Now these days, it's a large part of my life. So there are two ways. Would you practice the one way? It's a worship act. To worship through tears today and say, I don't understand. And I don't know whether you're going to explain to me why, but I trust you. And I ask you somehow, I don't know how you can do it, but bring forth something good to work out of this. It's a worship. I watched my mother stand at the foot of her son who'd had a massive brain hemorrhage at age 52. And she rolled back the sheet. We had just brought her back to the room. Mom and Dad had just left the room, had gone to a hotel room in the hospital, and we had to call them right back because he went to heaven then. But she pulled back the sheet from off his toes and was playing with his toes. And I realized she was doing something she didn't get to do when he was born. Because, as she told me, he was born in a cast. The birth was so difficult, and his body had gone through so much, that they put him in a cast. Two little eye holes, nose hole, and mouth hole. And here she stood with a 52-year-old son, and I was standing over the corner of the bed there, and family all around, and I heard her kind of snort. It was just kind of a snort went out, and I said, Mommy, are you crying or are you laughing? She said, I don't know. I'm laughing because I know where he is and I don't want to bring it back. But I'm crying because I'm going to miss him so much. And that's the mix. But when you worship through tears, it activates the divine will of God for you into the next stage and the next step until you can see that God is somehow turning it to good, somehow bringing forth something. Let me give you this verse or set of verses out of Philippians 1. Paul was in prison. He's writing to his beloved Philippians, and he said, I want you to understand. I would have you understand. I want you to have understanding. I want you to understand that all these things, say it, all these things that have happened to me, say it, that have happened to me, all these things that have happened to me have fallen out, rather, to the furtherance of the gospel. And he started naming the ways. There were some who were had always been jealous of him in the ministry, and now they're preaching in competition with him because he's locked up, and now they're going to make their ministries great. And then there were others who had never had the boldness to preach the gospel, and they're suddenly feeling bold because Paul was willing to go to prison for the gospel. I just got the publication for the Martyrs, Voice of the Martyrs, and on the cover it says, Christians count it a privilege. Persecution is a privilege. And so on. And so Paul said, all these things that have happened to me have fallout. So through all of these things and many others that I've experienced, God gave me, I believe God gave me, or maybe I gave it to him as a work of art. And I don't, this was all on PowerPoint, but I didn't have time. I was making plane reservations. But I've got one. That there are two directions for you to ask God why. And I can't find it. Because I got all these papers that are, this ought to look good on streaming. Okay. I'll find it later. Maybe I took it out. So I'll just do, does everybody know what a McDonald's arch is? Okay. So we're going to do McDonald's arch. And this is the point at which something has happened that makes me say, I don't understand. And so I start asking the question, standing here. So I'll put a nice little stick figure. I'm such an artist, and I'm still going to put a skirt on a girl. So you can know the difference, because there is a difference. And then there's a guy standing by her, and he's young, and he doesn't understand at all. And he's really asking God why. And he's saying, I don't understand at all. At the point where something happened. And from there are two directions. Is that a pretty good arch?
Yeah.
Not sure I can match it. There are two directions for asking God why. This one is looking backward to the cause. Now, anytime anything happens, we do it. The cause. And this is through the arc of reason. We're trying to reason the thing out, to be able to explain it with reason, with reasoning, and to find specifically the reasons. The problem with this is you will never, ever, 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 ever be satisfied. Because I don't have room on the board. But if you find that cause, you're going to find another cause behind. This is where the if-onlys come in. If only we hadn't gone out that night. If only we hadn't, for the girls that I spoke of that passed, there was only the stick shift car. I don't know if young people even know what one is now, but Dad had and Brother had the other, and it was only the stick shift car. And on an incline, and train was right there, and street lights all around, because railroads and streets run parallel. And across the way were these big globe lights, lots of light. And from 57 years of being in that town, when the train is right there, you can't see the light. It's beaming down that way, but why? I went and sat there myself on that incline. Her mother thought that was probably what, that she just didn't want to engage the clutch, and I don't know. But you go back and you go behind that and you go to another and to another and to another. And you never stop asking why. But it will lead you to frustration. Unless there is a lesson learned through this that you can keep for yourself or to give somebody else, of course. And it will. But this is going to be mostly in the natural realm. And I found that the other direction is looking forward. And here, we're going to look for the fallout, as Paul said. Or here, we're going to look for the fruit that can come of it. Or here, we're going to look for the outcome that we never expected. Or here, we're going to look for the results in our own lives or in somebody else's life. And something that God brought forth out of it. So help me with the scripture. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth fruit. And Jesus used fruit in measures. He spoke of just fruit. Then he spoke of much fruit. And he spoke of more fruit. And then he spoke of fruit that remains, which means has long-term benefit and in the spiritual, eternal significance. I have a couple who are my dear friends, co-workers, board members, African partners. Had a beautiful, they have several lovely children, all strong. They had a wonderful young son. He was a worship leader. And on a given Sunday, his mom told me that he took them places in worship that they had never gone as a congregation before. And that he went somewhere in worship as he was leading, that he seemed not to have gone before. And when he came home for lunch, if I'm remembering her rightly, he picked his mom up and circled around with her and said, "Just think, Mom," or whatever he calls her, "it won't be long before you and I will be worshiping in the presence of Jesus." Isn't that a grand thought? But Thursday, when somebody crossed the line and admitted that he had, and David had to make a choice of which way to take his car, and he went into a tree, and a whole week of people praying, the whole church gathered, they gave him a lounge at the hospital in Syracuse, the whole church gathering, people reading scripture, people praying every prayer there is to pray. Announce, pronounce, denounce. I came by on Friday night after a week. I was going through to go to a funeral, not a funeral, to go to a wedding. And I stopped in, and the Holy Presence in that room. And we would be coming back through the next day, and so they said, well, please stop back. And we came. It was into the evening on Friday night. Or Friday night was the wedding, so Saturday. I stepped into the room and realized everybody's turned a different direction, except for Mom and the fiancé were standing up near his head. His brother was turned that way, sister turned that way, Dad was that way. And it took a few seconds for me to just try to assess the atmosphere in the room, and then I saw the life support had been and from that moment, I hadn't anticipated, but when I came into the parking garage and the attendant asked my name, and he said, you've been asked to come up to the room, but I... From that time, we walked together. Their names are Pastor John and Pastor Christy Camp. The pain, the agony, the loss, the whys. I drew this on a placemat in a restaurant. I don't know how many placemats I've used for it. Coming to be with them, sitting with them, hearing their hearts, knowing the depth of their pain, walking with their church. A year and a half later, I think it was about that, I was sitting in my recliner. I was gathering up a team to go to Uganda and Kenya together and do women's conferences from place to place, which is adventuresome. And the Lord spoke to me. Have you learned to know his voice? Said very clearly to me, invite Christy to go with you to Africa to minister out of her grief. And I noted how he said it, to minister out of her grief, not about her grief, out of her grief. And I said, okay. I prayed for a while. I called her. I said, Christy, I feel that the Lord has given me something. I'm going to ask you something. There's no pressure. You don't have to answer me. And you're very free, whatever you feel. Okay, so I said, I felt that the Lord spoke to me to invite you to go with me to Africa with our team to minister out. Well, I actually quoted. I said, this is what I heard the Lord say. Invite Christy to go with you to Africa to minister out of her grief. And this was her response. I don't know that I I'm ready to do that. I said, no pressure. So we decided, she decided she needed to talk to her family, gave her plenty of time, and her family felt she was ready. How do I describe when a woman whose heart is absolutely broken stands before 1,000 women in Uganda whose hearts were all broken? They had gone, many of them had gone through the 12 years of Idi Amin, so many, many slaughtered. And then the AIDS just swept through Africa. There were so many broken hearts. And then a thing happened. The pastors got word to me that they were jealous. I said, why are they jealous? Well, because you're not doing pastors' conferences. You always do pastors' conferences. And I said, well, find a place. I'll come. I've got women ministering, and I'll come. So I went in the morning. They packed a little hotel room out. I mean, a meeting room in a hotel. And it was only the men, because the women were all at the women's conference. And then I remembered I had three pastors' wives with me. One of them was Christy. And I said, you know, this afternoon, I'm going to bring pastors' wives, and we'll bring your wives over to be with you, and we'll do pastors and wives. And I was sitting back listening to these three pastors' wives tell how wonderful it is to move with a husband who recognizes their gifting and covers them and supports them and how they flow together. And I was sitting back. Christy was the one talking now. And I was sitting back, and I was very proud, like a proud mama. Had nothing to do with making them who they were. And I said, oh, this is so wonderful. Kind of, Lord, aren't you proud of them too? And he said, model it. I said, model it? Model it. I said, well, how can I model it? He said, bring the husbands. The Lord talks to me in a tone of voice. And so we took the husbands and we did pastors and wives conferences. And in the course of it, I had an apprentice with me, a student from Elam, who fell in love with one little African girl. She just was so moved for this little girl, and she wanted to see where she lived, which was room for one twin bed, mom and dad and the little ones. And then she found out the girls couldn't go to school. And then she realized they had no money. And then she got a burden. And she felt, we have to support. I have to do something. And she'd walk with me across the grounds of the church, of the where the pastor is with us here now, and where they've had the great heartache, and we're walking across the dirt grounds there, and she'd say, I have to do something for these little girls. I have to see that they get in school. But I'm a student, I don't have any money. But I'm gonna have to do it myself. And she just worked it up till she did. She came home, said to her mother something about it. And her mother said, I'll support them. I'll sponsor them. Her mother went to the Chase Bank where she worked, told about it, called Caitlin, said, you got any more kids that need sponsoring? We ended up with 16 kids, which is not in our program. And we're getting support, and we have to work out how much they need for school supplies and all of that. And then Pastor Fred Maka, who's the one we're trying to get across the ocean to go home to his church that is broken now. He was at their church, and Christy said, do you have any more children that need support? And he said, oh yes, many. Do you have any pictures? Yes. And he pulled things out from his briefcase, and she remembered receiving a piece of paper from Caitlin if anybody wanted to sponsor a child. She ran in the church office, ran it off, came out, handed it out through the congregation, got 33 kids sponsored. Now we've got 16, and she's sending sponsorship for 33. One day this dawned on me. No, she's the administrator, and she's got 33. We have only 16. And I said to her, why don't we send 16, the support for 16 to you, to add to your 33. It's now a ministry called David's Kids, named for her son, who had gone to Rwanda, I think the summer before he passed, had come home and said, Mom, those children don't have school fees. I have to do something to sponsor those children for school. So guess what? It's now called David's kids, would you like to sponsor any children in Africa? I'll refer you to Christy. Now they're going into hundreds now with a whole medical program and food and clothing. And during COVID, when nobody could leave their homes in Africa, they couldn't even go to their gardens. Then David's kids provided a couple of motorcycles so that food could be delivered for the whole family. And it just keeps growing and growing. But here's where it went. When I saw Christy lean down and look in the face of an African child with her face so radiant and full of joy, then I looked up to heaven and I said, "You've done it one more time." I'll close with this. There are two responses to suffering. Suffering plus grace, it's a formula. Suffering plus grace equals glory. Suffering minus grace equals bitterness. And there are two kinds of bitterness. There's the bitterness of suffering, which is like the myrrh that accompanied the Passover lamb. The myrrh that is the essence of the pure, holy anointing oil. The myrrh that accompanied Jesus from his birth to his death and his burial on the cross, preparing him for burial. The bitterness of suffering plus grace equals glory. Suffering minus grace equals the other kind of bitterness. Resentment, anger at God, anger at life, anger at people. And it's okay to be angry. I think you should be angry when bad things happen. Be angry and sin not, the Bible says. Would you bow your head? Just personally, open yourself to the Lord as you will. It's been a different style of ministry as I've talked with you today. I came to you with a broken heart myself. But oh, am I expecting God to do something so powerful in Uganda? Because this church is going to weep and worship their way through such a loss. And what about the person that when his big old truck stopped running, he left it in the lane in the dark of night? I don't know. Why did God let that happen? Why did he let their car come right then? Why did he let this awful, awful thing happen? I don't know. But somehow, as Paul said, there'll be a fallout to the furtherance of the gospel if everybody worships. I'd like you just to be personally shut in, and you may not have appreciated anything that I said today, but I hope that there's something. I'm not being a very loud preacher today. But would you listen for a moment to the Lord's heart for you? I don't know whether he'll ever explain everything that's been so difficult for you, or why you've never had any difficulties, but let's worship right now. Lift your hands open to him, or the hands of your heart. If you don't want to do your physical hands, I'm not looking at you. In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands to the Lord, singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Onda baba ne motibre bonde lebecita lavatu. Giende le mosse lebere bonde lavacana motibre bo. Bende la babre monde le babana la caramati. Oh Lord, I pray for the sweetness of your presence, for the sweetness of your love. I thank you. I thank you, I thank you that you come to us. I thank you that you care for us. I thank you that you know us. You even know the hardness of heart from hurts from the past. You know the melting of the heart from those things that have hurt us. But we turn it all to you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I bless you. In the name of Jesus, I release the anointing of his healing to the heart. And we turn ourselves to the cross and say, thank you, thank you, thank you that you went all the way. And then came the glory. Thank you, Lord. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Pastor, thank you for the privilege.
I'd like to ask you all to stand. You are welcome in this pulpit anytime. Amen? And I truly mean that. You know when you're in the presence of a mother in the faith and somebody who's walked the walk. And, you know, for anybody that ever says, oh, you know, the Word of God, I just don't get a lot out of it. Remember Sylvia Evans. There's so much depth there. And I know I appreciate, again, you ministering out of your grief. Not about it, but out of it. So I don't know what her schedule is. I know she talked about, you know, maybe needing to go quickly because of arranging flights. And
we didn't get this flight for today.
Mm-hmm. But, so, you know, if you just need ministry, if there's something that you said, Lord, why? If, you know, some of the things that she said resonate in your heart, I know that she said, I will minister to people as long as they need ministry. But I'm going to dismiss the service for the sake of our children and everybody else. But Sylvia will be here if anybody wants prayer. I know that she would be happy to minister to you. Amen?
May I tell you a scare I just got? I looked down at the recorder, and it said it was 1:15. And I thought, I had my clock set for 2:15, it didn't ring. That's because it's just 2:15 now.
It's 12:15.
I mean, 12:15, I'm sorry, yeah.
She asked me, she said, how long do I? I said, well, I usually preach for 30 or 40 minutes. She goes, can you give me 40? And I said, you can have an hour and 40. And she took me up on it almost. But praise God. Hallelujah. And I loved every second of it. God bless you. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, the altar is open.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, after I drop them off.